If anybody's seen the year of 2019, can you find it for me? Because it is like gone. Like it's December. It's crazy, right? Is this what it feels like to get older? Like time just goes away? What a day yesterday was, though, huh? Jeez. I thought Jesus was going to come back yesterday. Ohio State absolutely smacking Michigan. And then Alabama loses. What? Could it got any better? And you got to hang out with me all day? Man, what a good day it was. John, love you, man. Hopefully you won't find yourself on the wrong side again. Jeez, go Bucks. All right, so welcome to church today, man. I'm glad that you're here. Your Thanksgiving hangover hopefully is obviously from eating too much, hopefully. So today, it's a joy. I love being up here. I love getting to preach. I love getting to teach. I love the whole process. So today, the title is We Three Kings. And so I'm just going to address the elephant in the room because I can tell that you're really concerned. But I just want to get this out of the way to let you know that as you go into this Christmas season and you see these nativity scenes, the three wise men were not at Jesus' birth. They were not in any nativity scene ever, right? So I just wanted to get that out of the way, just so we were on the same page there. But for the sake of my message today, and the fact that it's eternally connected to Christmas, we're going to see what we can learn from these wise men. And so as we run full tilt into Christmas, I want to just give you some very basic principles to focus on. And whenever you see a jacked up manger scene, hopefully this will allow you to think about this message. Unfortunately, there's not a whole lot known about these guys. Their time in the biblical spotlight is not very long. And Matthew is actually, of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is the only Gospel that even mentions these guys. And so, again, there's not a whole lot known. But before we get into the meat of the message, I want to kind of get you familiar with who we're going to talk about. And I'm going to use the vehicle of trivia because, man, I like trivia. We got trivia people in here? I love trivia. So, number one. Question number one. These are kind of easy, but you might learn something. Number one. Where did the wise men come from? A, China. B, Turkey. C, Persia. Or D, India? I hear C, Persia. Okay, so I'm starting off, it was kind of a trick question. Because the Bible doesn't really say where they came from. The Bible only says that they came from the east. But you're probably right, because based on the gifts that they brought and some other evidence that we'll talk about, they were likely, their nation of origin was Persia. Number two, question number two. So you got that one right. Were they really kings? We three kings of Orion are three kings. There's movies, three kings. Were they kings? Yes or no? True or false? We don't really know that either. But it's probably false. Listen to what the reformer John Calvin, you've heard of him. John Calvin was aggressively opposed to referring to these guys as kings. He once wrote this: "But the most ridiculous contrivance of the Papists..." What are Papists? Y'all know what that is? Roman Catholics. Who said that? Yeah. That's bonus points. Right. Roman Catholics. That's who that is, the Papists. "So, but the most ridiculous contrivance of the Papists on this subject is that these men were kings. Beyond all doubt, they have been stupefied by a righteous judgment of God, and all might laugh at their gross ignorance." All right, John, so now tell us how you really feel about the topic. So the word used in Matthew here is actually the word magi, which comes from the Greek word magos. That's where we get our English word for magic. And magos comes from the old Persian word, I'm sure I'm pronouncing this right, magupadi, Magupati. You pronounce it however you want. But that's, again, more evidence that these guys were Persian. But it's Magos. And this was the title that was given to priests in a sect of ancient Persian religions. And they were known in Zoroastrianism. So Google that one as well. But that was their religion. And so today they would be considered astrologers. And so back then, astronomy and astrology would have been kind of part of the same thing, right? It would have been the same overall studies. And they were very much considered a science. I mean, it would have been people really bought into this astrology stuff. And so these magi would have followed the patterns of the stars religiously. I mean, they were on it. They were looking, they were watching, and they used this to kind of make science this and science that. And so they would have been very rich. They would have been very well respected. These guys were important. And their own society, and then around the world, they would have been respected as scientists. And it wasn't even until about AD 500, right, that this idea that they were kings started to creep into the tradition of this biblical text, is that they were kings. So before then, it was never really a thing. And they kind of, the people that were doing that used Old Testament scripture to say that kings would bow down to this coming Messiah. So they kind of made it work for what they wanted it to accomplish. But more than likely, almost positively, according to John Calvin, they were not kings. Number three, how many were there? Anybody know? We don't know how many there were, right? Most people will say three based on the gifts that were brought, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we just don't know, right? We do know that they were very important men. So regardless of the number that was riding along, they would have had an incredible entourage, right? Have you ever seen Aladdin? Make way for Prince Ali. Love that movie, man. That's when he entered into Agrabah, right? That's kind of what this caravan would look like. It would have been, they would have been riding absolutely deep because it was incredibly dangerous to travel back then. There's biblical texts that talk about different roads, like you don't want to go down. So they didn't have state patrol. They didn't have, they didn't have any of these things. So it would have been dangerous, right, to travel alone for sure. So these guys with their money, they would have been in a caravan for sure. So they would have been traveling with servants. They would have been traveling with security personnel. And they would have been traveling with a ton of gifts and treasures that were fit for a king. The other thing I want to point out is that they probably, every picture that you see, here's another one. They wouldn't have been riding camels, okay? So erase that from your thoughts. Camels would be an incredibly bumpy ride, right? So it wouldn't be comfortable anyway. But the upper class people of those days would not have ridden camels. They would have ridden like these awesome horses, right? It would have been a smoother ride and it would have been much faster, right? So these guys weren't like just rolling in on these big camels. So there you go. Okay, so now that we have an idea, you passed the test, by the way, since there was not really true answers. Now that we have an idea of who these guys are, what they're about, let's see what we can learn from them. And so this Christmas season, again, as you see a wise man with an animal and a shepherd and little baby Jesus and all these jacked up nativity scenes, you can think about these three points right here. Number one was this. These are my three points. Number one, they had no idea where they were going. Number two, they sought out Jesus with a tenacity and fervor second to none. Number three, they brought their most precious gifts without holding back. So let's jump right into it and look at point number one. The fact that these guys set off on a journey and they really had no idea where they were going. Matthew 2 is where we're going to be in our text. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 2, that is the first book in the New Testament. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It goes like this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Verse 5, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel.'" So these guys had like a general region, right, that they kind of knew a general, you know, landmass of the direction of where to go. But as far as navigation goes, right, they used this supernatural star that had appeared in the sky. And hopefully I'm not the only one that feels this way, but is there anyone in this room that sometimes you feel like you've set out on this journey that we call life, this just madness sometimes, and you don't really know where you're going? You don't feel like you have a grip on whether to turn right or turn left. You don't know what's coming next. You feel kind of lost. You don't know really what's going on. And can I give you a biblical principle that I've learned mostly the hard way? From feeling lost and taking very unnecessary detours in my life, is that if you aren't following Jesus, that your journey of life is going to end in a place that is going to be very undesirable. See, this star in the sky was these wise men. It was their true north, right? It stars shift and they move. Whatever this star was didn't move. It guided them along this journey. And in your life, what is your true north? I meet a lot of people that are in this like relative morality, and they're you know, their needle kind of swings, and they're not following Jesus. See, the star was their only chance in the whole world to reach their desired destination. So throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus talks about people following him 23 times. And in following, there's this idea of vulnerability and humbleness, right? In following. See, you're essentially saying that you're forfeiting your own navigation system. You're forfeiting your own desires to want to turn left or want to turn right, and you're exchanging your navigation system for someone else's. See, Jesus' GPS is never wrong. It never needs an update, and it will always map out your best route. See, through watching two generations of pastors, my dad and my grandpa, and then the third generation being myself, and just through general observation of people, I see a lot of individuals that refuse to follow. They refuse to follow. They say with their mouth, right? They speak like they're following Jesus and that they're following after Jesus, and I'm following Jesus. He is my true north. But your life really is about making your own decisions and then expecting Jesus to adapt to your alternate route. How many of you out there, probably men, no offense, I am one, but you've got a GPS mapped out, and you're like, I think I see a shortcut. I think there's a better way to get there. This lady's giving me directions. How ironic is that? That our GPSs are women giving us directions. But I wouldn't be able to get anywhere without it. But how many times have you looked at the directions and you're like, no, I have a better way. I have a shortcut. You don't have to go that way. Well, in your life, Jesus might want you to go that way. But we keep interfering and saying, no, I'm going to go this way. And we find ourselves lost. These wise men put aside their mastery. Listen, These guys were masters of the stars. They put aside their mastery of all other celestial lights to follow one. You have many things come alongside you and try to get you to follow this and follow that. Whether it's money, whether it's lust, whether it's greed, whether it's envy, anger, addiction. I'm here to tell you, if you aren't following Jesus, your journey is doomed. See, those things may advertise a similar ETA. Right? I hate that when it gives me that option and it gives me a route, but then on there it has another going like the exact opposite way and it says similar ETA. I'm like, how can that be possible? And then you click on it and then, no? Okay. But the troubles and the heartaches in going a direction that is not the direction of Jesus, you're going to find yourself in some serious trouble. Those roadblocks, those construction areas, those speed traps can be avoided by surrendering your life to Jesus, following Jesus and no one else. Amen. Point number two is this. They search for Jesus with tenacity. Point number two. Slideshow. Point number two, Nate. Wake up. Point number two. Jesus on point number two. Yep, okay. Perfect. All right. This word tenacity means to hold on to something firmly, and it means to be persistent. So let's get back into our text in Matthew 2, 7 through 10. It says this, "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go back to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy." So these guys had traveled literally 4 weeks following this star in the sky, and they were ready to see this King of the Jews. Before we go further, how did they know about the promised Messiah? How did they know that this person was going to be born in the first place? So this is bonus material. This is free. I just want to kind of enlighten you on why these guys were searching in the first place. So they were smart guys, right? They read a lot. They were learned guys. And hundreds of years earlier, where were the Jewish people? Anybody know? They were somewhere for 70 years. Does that help? They were in Egypt for 400 years. Babylon? Did I hear Babylon? So the Jews were slaves in Babylon for 70 years, okay? Several hundred years before this is going on. And so during that 70 years, they would have had writings of the Old Testament, right? And Babylon that's in Persia, okay? So that's how these guys knew about the coming Messiah in the first place. That's why they were originally looking, because they had read these manuscripts from when the Jewish people were in Babylon, which is where they came from, in Persia. Okay, let's continue. King Herod says, "Go and search diligently." And that's exactly what they did. But you know the difference between them and us is that they didn't fully understand who it was they were looking for. They had read the text and they saw this cool star. But now, 2,000 plus years later, we know how important it is to find Jesus. That's why we do what we do here at Mission Point. Let me ask you this. If I could ask Jesus, on a scale of 1 to 10, how he thought each of us was desperately searching for a relationship with Jesus, diligently searching for Jesus, what would he say about you? On a scale of 1 to 10. Are you stuck in a rut of going through the motions? Are you seeking out like new and incredible ways to intersect with Jesus? Or are you just showing up to church on Sunday, checking your box, and then doing your thing Monday through Saturday? See, when the wise men saw Jesus, they knew that they saw something special, and they were overcome with great joy. Some of us, when we walk through those doors, we don't act like the good news of Jesus is bringing us great joy. I was screaming last night at the television when that field goal kicker doinked it off the uprights. And my girls walk in, they're like, "Are you okay?" I was going crazy over this clown missing a field goal. So a team that I don't like particularly, so that they could lose. And here I am screaming and yelling and going nuts. When was the last time I screamed and yelled and went nuts over the good news of Jesus? The fact that me, Matt, as a sinner, a terrible sinner, my wife's way more spiritual than I am, but the fact that he loves me anyway, despite all of those things, and that he died for me, and that he came back from the grave, and then he's going to come back and get me someday. Or I'm going to go meet him when I die. Which, my current diet right now might be sooner rather than later. But that's good news, man. That's good news. For me to not be up here screaming and hooping and hollering over that I don't have to die and go to hell. I don't have to be eternally separated from the one that created me. That's what I should be screaming and yelling about, not Alabama losing and Ohio State smacking Michigan. What are you getting excited about? Are you searching diligently for Jesus? Is the good news still bringing you joy? That's a question you have to ask. See, I promise Jesus isn't hiding from you. See, there's aspects of our faith system, right? How this all works, that requires us to be proactive. This isn't a game where we just show up to church and you just close your eyes and say, "All right, Jesus, I'm here. Now rain blessings down on my life." There's times where we have to be proactive. See, these wise men were willing to get out of their comfortable lives with their servants and their slaves and their nice houses, people giving them baths. They traveled dangerous roads, exposure to the elements, traveling to a foreign country of a king that they really didn't know. King Herod was kind of a madman. And they did all of that just to see Jesus. Folks, we are comfortable. When I say we're comfortable, we are comfortable. I ate enough Thursday to feed 3 African nations just by myself. When you're in the shower, you're letting more fresh, potable water rinse your hair than most of the world will see in a year. We're comfortable. I can go to Kroger right now and get as much food as I can afford. And if I can't, Vivian's going to hook me up with people helping people every day.
Amen.
I'm going through that line like 8 times. Sir, you're going to need to leave. Don't ever come back. But I'm telling you, man, we're comfortable. You got clothes. You got several cars. We're comfortable. But until we decide to get out of that comfort zone and to search for Jesus, we're missing it. We're missing out. And it's a firm belief that as long as we stay comfortable, God cannot, he can do whatever he wants, but the chances of revival in our country are slim and none because we're comfortable. We're good. I have everything that I need. I have food. I have a job. What do I need God for? How can I convince you? For an unbeliever, they're just like, I'm fine. These guys were willing to get out of their comfort zone so that they could find Jesus. And they, no matter what, diligently sought this King of the Jews. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be in the presence of the one that died for you? See, we should all have this persistent and tenacious desire to find and soak up the love and grace that only Jesus can give. The world's going to give you plenty of other things to chase. The world's going to give you plenty of other things to search for. But I'm telling you, if you're not looking for Jesus, you're missing it. Point number three. Point number three. They brought their best. Matthew 2, 11 and 12 says this. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests, plural, and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. See, these guys wouldn't have just brought a little gold. These guys brought a huge amount fit for a king. And all of these three gifts are standard gifts that at that time that would have been given to a king. Myrrh being commonly used as an anointing oil. Frankincense was a perfume. And gold obviously speaks for itself. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you believe that God deserves your best? Does he deserve your best? See, I know Danny and I sound like a broken record up here, but we need you to bring your gifts and use them here at the church. And not only do we need you for the operation of our ministries, God demands that you use your gifts for him. See, I fully believe that God has given each person a certain skill set, certain desires, certain talents. And if you choose not to use that skill set for Jesus and expanding the kingdom, I believe that you're going to answer for that. Now, I'm not saying this to toot my own horn at all, but some of you or most of you know that I enjoy lifting weights. God has given me the desire to lift really heavy things. I love doing it. The YMCA is one of my biggest mission fields. And I just got some news on Friday night. I got an email that changed my life. So this might not mean anything to you, but it's kind of a big deal. I just got invited to the Arnold Classic powerlifting meet, which is literally, if you know anything about the Arnold Classic in Columbus, that is the biggest stage in the world for lifting. Bodybuilding, the whole deal. It's the Expo Center. It's like Columbus's biggest event of the year. And I got accepted to go lift with some of the strongest men in the world. And I told God a long time ago, I said, God, I have this desire. I enjoy doing it. I want you to use this as a vehicle to reach people. I have people right now in this auditorium because I invited them to church at the YMCA. Amen. And they're here. And I love them. So God has given you a specific skill set, whatever that might be. I don't hunt, I don't fish, I don't know anything. Don't ask me about investing or insurance or building. I can put gas in my car. Those aren't my skill sets. But whatever yours is, whatever your gift is, if you're not using it to bring people to Christ, then you're doing the wrong thing. You all have it. Believe it or not, you might say, well, I don't have anything that can... No, we all have something that can bring people to Jesus. God has put that in you. So use it. If you're here and feel like you're doing your duty as a Christian by just showing up to church, I showed up today. See, we love seeing your faces. I do. Sunday's one of my favorite days of the week. But if you're just showing up, then again, you're not doing what you need to be doing. And honestly, we aren't a big enough church to just have seat fillers. We love having you here. But if you're just taking up a spot, that's not what we need. We need all hands on deck. We need people that are willing to bring their best, their times, talents, treasures, and lay them at the feet of Jesus. See, the wise men gave their time, talents, treasures, and they gave the best that they had. That's what the local church needs. Not your leftovers. Not cut rate. If I have nothing else going on Sunday morning, I'll go to church. If I have nothing else going on Wednesday night, I'll go to church. God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants the best that you have. And we owe him that. At the least, we owe him that. And while I'm on that topic, let me tell you this. Again, serving in ministry for a long time, I need to tell you that that's not easy. Serving in ministry isn't always going to be easy. This is what we're trying to do, okay? Are you ready? We're trying to take many different people, right, with different personalities and different ideas of how things should be run, and we're trying to slam them together and to get moving in a central, fluid movement towards Jesus and affecting our, you know, our spheres of influence and the community. But we're trying to do it with all these different personalities and all these different characteristics, and we're trying to put you all together and say, let's move. That's tough. That's tough to do with two people in a room. I was raised saying that if you have two Baptists, you have three opinions. See, many times, feelings get hurt in ministry. People lead the church. But what you need to realize is that it's not about you. It's not about your feelings. It's not about Danny. It's not about me. We serve a bigger purpose than just us and our emotions and I want to do it this way. And it should be done that way. And I want to say, we're supposed to be showing the world the love of Jesus. Period. See, fellow pastors, we have a joke that ministry would be really easy if people weren't involved. And while there's truth in that statement, we obviously know the church wouldn't be a church without people. But we need to realize that the more good things that we do for the kingdom, the more we do, the more we serve, the more we love others, the more that Mission Point does to expand the kingdom of Jesus, the bigger the bullseye on our church grows. The bigger the bullseye on our leadership grows. Can giving our best come with some frustration? Yes. Can it come with some sacrifice? Absolutely. But how much more did Jesus sacrifice for us when we think of the good news? Really, when we put it into perspective. See, the new year is coming. We're going to see 2020 here soon enough. Allow one of your resolutions that you actually keep, since you don't keep most of them, let it be to get involved in a ministry here at Mission Point. Listen, we have a place to put you. I promise. If it's a new ministry, speak up. I promise we'll find a place for you in your skill set. It might not be the nursery. You might not want to do that. We can put you somewhere. If you have an idea, we're all ears. We want to do whatever it takes, charging hell with a water pistol, to win people to Jesus. And that's what we're about. Jesus plus nothing. We need you on a team. We need you on mission. People are dying, going to hell every single day. And you might be the only Jesus that they know, the only Jesus that they see. So as the praise team comes, we'll just have a moment of reflection. We call this the altar call, right? Where you've heard a message and we give you a time of response. If you have something you need to pray about, come down here and people will pray with you. This isn't a weird place, right? This isn't awkward. So go ahead and stand. We're done. I appreciate you. And at the end of the day, we are on the same team. Sometimes it might not feel like that, but Jesus loves you, and I have to love you even if I don't want to. Just kidding. So as the music plays,